My message today says an ideal church, but actually I was about to call Pastor Ray and change the word ideal because the word ideal because when I read, I'm using the King James Version since I became a Christian. I've been used to King James, but when I read the NIV, I saw the word there in a certain verse in our text today, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Model, the word model instead of ideal, model church. But I didn't think it meant a lot of difference, but I prefer that word, model church. And it has nothing to do with a perfect church, because there's no such thing as perfect church. You know, Paul founded his church in this Thessalonian church during his second missionary journey. But it didn't take him so long to stay in that church in Thessalonica because he encountered severe opposition from the Jewish community. And so after a few weeks, perhaps, I don't know exactly, a month or two, he left. He was forced to leave. But he sent a young pastor, Timothy, to go on with the work in the church that he founded to the believers there. And as a result, Timothy brought lots of good news to Paul. But not everything's good because there were some confusions or questions in their mind as new believers, which this young pastor cannot answer, Timothy. One of those was what would happen to our dear loved ones who died ahead of us when Christ comes? That's in chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That's why in verse 13, Paul said, be not ye ignorant of these things. That's the reason why Paul wrote this epistle to the Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, to, in answer to Timothy's findings, of what these Thessalonian believers need to know. And in fact, it's not only to answer the questions, but to exhort them for godly living and to encourage them to stay in faith, to encourage them to build them in faith in the Lord. And so, in first chapter, will be the first Thessalonians chapter 1 only has 10 chapters. And I'll be dealing with this. An ideal church. In the first verse of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul said, Paul and Silvanus, and Silas and Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians. When he mentioned the word church, the church actually brings to us the idea of called out ones, called out people called out for his name, church, called out ones. And so, the local churches are made up of called out people for his name, saved by grace. The Thessalonian church was not an exception, or they also fall in this category. They are all sinners saved by grace. And so, what made this church special? What made this church a model church or sort of an ideal church? There are four things. First, there were chosen people. In verse 4, knowing brethren, beloved, your election of God. King James says your election of God. And NIV says that you have been chosen of God. And so, that's what makes the difference because they are an elect people, church, called out ones, church. And then in John chapter 17, if you read John chapter 17, there are six instances where the Lord Jesus mentioned that or referred to believers as whom the Father has given me, whom the Father has chosen, called out. Six different instances in John chapter 17. Whom the Father gave me out of this world. Paul knew that these Thessalonian believers were chosen of God. They were elect people of God. Elect people of God. We'll never understand this doctrine of election. I prefer to use this elect or chosen than the word predestination, because I have encountered some problems if I use that word predestination, especially with young Christians or unbelievers. They cannot just understand. Neither can I. Neither can we fully understand this doctrine. Because it's just like, why God would God predestine one here to hell and predestine the other? No, I said, God doesn't predestine anyone to hell, because we are all bound, condemned. John chapter 3, verse 7, we have been condemned already. We are all sinners. He just chose us, elected us. Nothing is worthy of the kingdom of God. We are all sinners and have come short of the glory of God. We are all condemned. That's why God chose us, elected us. Isn't that a wonderful comfort for us to know that we are saved? And then he said, we have been chosen even before the foundation of the world. God knew those that would be saved, that those who he chose. We will never understand the total concept of election. But it doesn't mean that if we don't fully understand, we should ignore this. Because it's taught in the Bible. It's in the Bible. I've never understood this in a few years of my Christian life. In fact, after so many years only, that I have a glimpse of how this meaning of election, that I've been chosen of God. Many years I have a problem about this. Let's consider some, to understand it more, a little bit better, let's understand some truths about divine election. First, we'll understand it more clearly if we know that salvation begins with God, not from us. Salvation begins with God. God hath from the beginning chosen us to salvation. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. That's why in this letter of Paul to the Thessalonians, these are one of the topics that he discussed. He wrote about this election. They have been chosen of God. Some verses here, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And then in John 15, 16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, Jesus said. In Ephesians chapter 1, the same epistle author, Paul, said to the Ephesian believers, he, the Father, has chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. That we can't fully comprehend, but we just believe it by faith. And what a glory, a joy to know that God has chosen me. Our salvation was planned by God even before the creation of the world. And then secondly, salvation involves God's love. God so loved us. Romans 5:8 says, God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, we are dead. Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 1 says, and you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. But it's not only God's love that saves sinners. It's his grace and mercy. Grace is giving that which we don't deserve. He gave us that which we don't deserve. And in his mercy, he withheld that which we do deserve. So God save us involves God's love in his grace and mercy. And then salvation is not all, that doesn't only begin with God. It not only doesn't only involve God's love, but also salvation involves faith. I was listening to Family Radio last week. The president, new president of Family Radio, spoke about faith. He said, it's not our faith that saves us. The faith of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit generates that in our life, that we might trust in Him. Otherwise, if it's our faith, that's considered our work, our effort, our good works. I am crucified, Galatians 3:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the faith that I now live, I live by the faith of the Lord Jesus, who died for me and saved me. It's the faith of the Lord Jesus. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved, through faith, not of yourselves. Some people who heard the message believe. In verse 9, in our text, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, says, those people who have heard the message believe and turned from their idols to serve the true and living God. They heard the message. The Spirit of God worked in their lives that generated faith. And so they turned from idols to serve the living and true God. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing of the Word of God. They heard the Word. The Spirit of God generated a faith work in them, in their hearts. And so they turned from their idols and turned to serve the living and true God. It doesn't only involve faith, but salvation involves the Trinity, the triune God. All three persons are involved in our salvation. As far as the Father is concerned, I was saved when He chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world. As far as the Son is concerned, I was saved when He died for me on the cross. As far as the Holy Spirit is concerned, I was saved one day when I heard the Word and trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, took Him into my life. If you ask me that day, are you one of the chosen? Have you been chosen of God? I would be speechless. I didn't know anything about being chosen. I just know that the Spirit of God beareth witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. I don't know anything about election. I would be speechless. I know nothing. But the Holy Spirit worked in me. I know that I am saved. And then these Thessalonian believers, Paul knew that I have been chosen of God because of the change in their lives. Salvation changes lives. Paul knew that these Thessalonian believers were elected of God because he saw the change in their lives. If you have your Bibles with you, I'm not good in a computer for PowerPoint, but if you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, I'll read verse 3, says, remembering without ceasing your, number one, work of faith. I underline that, work of faith. Number two, your labor of love. Number three, your patience and hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then if you compare that with verse 9 and 10, verse 9 says, how you turn to God from idols. The work of faith is by when they turn to God from their idols. And there, when your labor of love, in verse 3, when Paul said, I remember without ceasing your labor of love. In verse 9, he proved it when he saw that they serve the living and true God. Verse 9. When you serve the living and true. It's a labor of love. They were not serving the Lord because they are paid workers, missionaries, or for any remuneration or compensation. But they serve the living and true God. It's a labor of love. In verse 3, it's their labor of love. And then in their patience of hope, verse 10 says, because you waited, you are waiting for the Son of God in His return, for His coming. You look forward for His second coming. Work of faith, turn to God from idols. Your labor of love, you serve the living and true God. Their patience of hope, waiting for His Son. Those whom God chooses, He changes. So we saw the change in the lives of these believers in Thessalonica. The greatest evidence of salvation actually are three: faith, hope, and love. Faith that leads to works. It's not faith plus good works, but faith that leads to work. And then love, the love of God, is shed abroad. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. It's the love of God. That's the reason why we serve. That's the reason why we worship Him. We have been connected to Him. He has chosen us. We are children of God. And then we have the number 3, hope. We look forward for His second coming. We have that hope, waiting for His return. Verse 10, unbelievers are not waiting for His return. I don't know. They might have an idea and knowledge that Christ is coming, but they are not waiting for His return. Perhaps if they know, they believe that Christ is coming, it's with fear. They're scared. They'll just do more good works so that they'll be acceptable when Christ comes, which is not the right thing to do. They're not waiting for His return. They don't want Christ to return. And then secondly, these Thessalonian believers are not only ideal church because they have been chosen of God or elect of God, but because they were an exemplary church. They were good examples. Verse 5 to verse 7, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. These churches were examples in several areas of their lives. First, in verse 6, it says, they received, you received the word, Paul said, because you received the word of God. And you didn't only receive the message, but you also received the messenger. Not only the message, but the messenger. And then they followed their spiritual leaders. Verse 6, first part, he said, not only you have accepted the message, but also the messengers. They also imitated their lives. Imitated means they followed as an example, the example of their lives. King James Version says, followers. They became followers. And NIV says, they were imitators of the workers, of the messengers of God. And then they suffered for Christ. You know, you can test a true believer when trial comes, when temptation comes, when suffering comes. You can tell a chaff from the wheat. Severe suffering. In spite of severe suffering, these Thessalonian believers received the message and they went on in their ministry, in their work. They turned from their idols. They that will live godly in Christ Jesus, that will go to Christ, shall suffer persecution. I've read in my Facebook this week about an Indian woman who had been persecuted by her father, whipped, lashed for how many days, and then turned over to the police department. He said, this, my daughter is a prostitute. After she became a Christian, the father got mad at her, and so she punished whipping for days, and then she turned over to the police department, said, this daughter of mine is a prostitute. You can do whatever you want to her. And then the brother came to her rescue because he said, you should marry someone to be out of the family. But he said, I don't know anyone who is a believer. and the brother introduced somebody who is not a believer, but a good guy. He got married, talked to the guy, that man, the husband, became a Christian. And then after a few weeks, this man and this woman, this couple, talked to the father. The father became a Christian too. He got saved. I was so blessed when I read it. It was true. It was there in the picture, and then it was translated Indian language, but there was a caption, English caption at the bottom. He became Christian. Turning from idols to Christ will bring persecution. But you can tell who is the real Christian when things come their way. And then Paul knew that I were true believers because they encouraged other churches. In verse 7, it says, so that you were examples to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. They were examples or models. They become models or to these churches. What's their secret? It's their faith, their hope, and their love for Christ. These are the spiritual motivators of an ideal church, of a Christian life. And then, not only that they were chosen, that they were exemplary people, but they were enthusiastic people. They were enthusiastic believers. Verse 8 says, your faith in God has become known everywhere, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place, that we don't need to go there and preach to them because you did your part. You ministered to them. They were enthusiastic believers in every place. They shared the gospel with others through their work of faith and their labor of love. In verse 5, they were receivers of the message and the messenger. And in verse 8, they were transmitters of the word of God. The responsibility of every church is to share the message of salvation to the lost. What's the message there? Here am I, send me. I saw a while ago. We are not told to go out and save people. That's not our job. Our job is not to save. Saving is the work of God through the Holy Spirit. But we are told to go and share. Just share the gospel. God will do the saving. Election and evangelism go together. Don't say that because God will save those he has chosen, therefore, he doesn't need any help from me. He doesn't need my help. Election involves responsibility. If we have been saved as elect of God, we have responsibility connected to that. The Thessalonian believers understood this. There's no conflict between divine sovereignty and human responsibility. We are saved to share, to serve, not to save. God chose Israel in the Old Testament as his chosen nation to be able to witness to the Gentiles. Our election does not mean that does not exempt us from evangelism. We have been elected, we have been saved, we should share. Per survey, 70 to 80% of church growth is the result of friends witnessing to other friends and relatives to other relatives, not strangers. Church growth, 70 or 80% is the result of witnessing among friends, believers at church, and relatives to relatives. And then finally, these people are not only elect people, they're not only living exemplary lives, Christians. They were not only joyful or enthusiastic about sharing the message, but they were expectant people. In verse 10, it said, waiting for the hope of the coming of the Lord, of the second coming. That's the reason why Paul wrote one of the reasons why Paul wrote this epistle to Thessalonians, because of this confusion about the Lord's coming, and that their bereaved loved ones who died ahead of them. Their work of faith made them elect people, for they turned to God from their idols and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. Their labor of love made them an exemplary, and not only exemplary, but enthusiastic people. They labored enthusiastically. It's a labor of love. They lived their Christian lives, and they shared the message, the gospel. Their patience of hope made them an expectant people, expecting for the coming of their Savior, looking for their Savior's return. They looked for his return, for they knew that they would be delivered. In verse 10, last verse, they're looking for his return, for they knew they would be delivered from the wrath to come. I was a little bit intrigued, or I made a little study on this last verse. It says, I underline, if you have your Bibles, I underline that word, delivered us from the wrath to come. Wrath to come. I believe this has something to do with, because Paul dealt with 1st and 2nd Thessalonians about the Lord's coming with his saints and for his saints. In other words, rapture. You won't find that word in the Bible, the word rapture. But Paul dealt with this in 1st Thessalonians chapter 4. He said, by the word of the Lord, when dealing with what will happen to our loved ones who died ahead of us when Christ comes, he said, I would not want you to be ignorant about those who die, who are asleep in the Lord. We shall not proceed. Chapter 4, he told about this, and then because that trump of God, Christ will come, speaking of the rapture. And he said, you will be delivered from the threats to come. That's why I believe through this verse and some other verses that I wouldn't go through tribulation. I would be raptured, I would be with Christ if I'm still alive. And then that will usher in the great tribulation. I don't have to debate. We don't have to debate those people who believe that Christians will undergo tribulation. But personally, I believe I'd be with Christ. I would be with Christ. We'll be delivered from the wrath to come. In fact, my cross-reference, look at chapter 9, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the same book. Chapter 5, verse 9. For God, the same epistle of Paul, for God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. We shall be free from that great wrath of God, the tribulation. For God has not appointed us to go through that wrath, the tribulation. And finally, God has given us a living hope. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. He has given us, King James says, a lively hope. But I like NIV says, a living hope. We have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ because Christ rose from the dead. Because of the resurrection of Christ from the dead, we have that living hope. Two things we know about the Lord's return. First, Christ will come in the air with his departed loved ones, for his saints, great meeting in the air. And secondly, and this will usher in the wrath of God. And then at the close of that great wrath of God, tribulation, he will return on earth with his church, including Old Testament believers, to reign with him. In fact, the Bible says, we shall reign with him. Beautiful to read Revelation chapter. This also was dealt by Paul in 2 Thessalonians. In his letter to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5 to 10. It's clear in Revelation chapter 19. He will defeat his enemies and set up his kingdom, his millennial kingdom. He will return anytime. Christ's coming anytime will come. Let me close with this. A Sunday school teacher was teaching on John chapter 14. And he says, young people, young children, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, and so on. The teacher asks, what's your favorite verse in this portion of our lesson? One boy said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I would love to have one of those mansions. I would love to have those mansions. And then after a brief silence, another boy said, my favorite verse is next to that, that where I am, there ye may be also. It's not the mansion. It's the person. I've been blessed by the service yesterday to know that if somebody passed, that he's in the Lord, I'm so blessed. We have that assurance of salvation. This world is not my home. Reminds me of that song, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. That's where I am, there you may be also. Our motivation after getting saved is soul winning, sharing the gospel. We have the comfort, even in sorrow, in the midst of sickness. And then we have the encouragement for godly living. It reminds me of the message of Pastor John Thomas and one of his messages. I mentioned this in our, when I recognize him in the hall. At the end of his message, he just stepped down to wrap up his message, but he keep on saying those three words. Stay in faith. Stay in faith. Stay in faith. Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you.